I am so happy to be here. Man, I was telling Mike earlier, I feel like I'm at home here. I think we're just going to stay, all right? I love this congregation so loving. The Spirit of God rests in this place. Amen. And that's because we've all experienced God's grace. Amen. And Pastor Kwesi, I love you, man. I feel like I've known you my whole life. I'm like, this brother, spirit, no spirit. This brother. Oh, man. So I just thank you for letting me preach on a Sunday at your church, and you, as your shepherd here, handing over the mic to another pastor and letting us share our vision about Las Vegas. And with that said, I wanted to share a little bit who I am, give you a chance to get to know me a little bit. Don't worry, I want to be up here for 20 minutes. I am Italian. I like to talk a lot. But I'm going to give you just a rundown, all right? And now we're going to get into the Word, because that's really what I'm excited about, to tell you about the Word, preach the Word today, right? So, obviously, my name is Joshua Van Dusen. My wife, Rachel Van Dusen, is here if you want to raise your hand. We're about to be first-time parents. Our baby girl's coming in May. Yeah. From what everybody tells me, I'm going to lose a lot of sleep and change a lot of diapers. So, I'm ready. It's going to be worth it, though. I am a licensed minister with the Assemblies of God, and me and Rachel were just appointed missionary associates to Las Vegas with U.S. Missions with the Assemblies of God. I'm currently the male residence director of a Christian university called the University of Valley Forge. My wife and I have been serving in that area as, on a pastoral team at a small church plant also for the last 2 years called Gospel Center Church. But my little story is I didn't know the Lord my whole life. May 2012, I went into Teen Challenge. Anybody familiar with Teen Challenge in here? My story is I was a drug addict for 10 years. I grew up in a church. I walked away from the church. I started partying. I started doing all the things the world had to offer. I walked away. And long story short, about 10 years of my addiction, at the end of my addiction, I was a heroin addict and a crack addict. And I tried to commit suicide. Because I saw no way out, and God didn't let me die. He had a better plan. As soon as I had that knife on my wrist, and I had my last prayer with God, He answered my prayer. And there was a knock at the door. It was the police. Now, every other time, the police would scare me, all right? I know where I'm going. It's because I was arrested a couple times, all right? But this time, God sent the police to save my life. Because my ex-girlfriend, she had this hunch. Something told her, because I had texted her earlier. There were some sayings I was saying that concerned her, and I threatened to kill myself many times before that, but something told her to call the cops on me, and God knew, and He had a plan for me. He came here, and the cops came at the right timing. A minute later, I was dead, spiritually and physically, and then we're looking for rehabs. I go into a program called Teen Challenge. It's faith-based, Christ-centered. They preach the gospel there. It's no medications. It's no certain amount of meetings. It's the power of God. Because I had tried all that. I went to 3 different rehabs. I was depressed, taking anti-anxiety medication, doing everything I possibly could. But really, at the root of it, I just needed a Savior. So I went in there. I heard the gospel my whole life. I was sitting in a service 2 weeks in, and God hit me with the Holy Spirit. It was revealed to me it wasn't a drug problem. It was a sin problem. I had a sin, deep-rooted sin nature that I needed forgiveness for. I needed to repent, turn from that. And I surrendered everything because I saw the beauty of Jesus Christ. And I thought my whole life, I had to be good enough, and I had to clean myself up before I went to God. And God said, come to me. I want you as you are. He came and He gave me His righteousness. When I had that faith and saw it, I depended on Him and His righteousness, not my own, and He transformed my hard heart. I was a college dropout, and in my time in Teen Challenge, people kept confirming I kept getting the Word of God. I was called to be a pastor, and I kept saying, God, I don't know about me. You got the wrong guy for this job. But as Paul said, he was the chief of sinners. He picked a murderer of Christians to write, divinely inspired to write the books of the Bible and to start the church. Why wouldn't He pick a guy like me or any of us in this room? So with a GED, and I applied to Valley Forge Christian College at the time, now University of Valley Forge. I got accepted by the grace of God, graduated with a degree. Then I moved on to the last couple years. So while I was there, I was dating my wife. You know, I did the Christian college thing. I met my wife at college, at Christian college, you know. So while we were there, my mentor came to me and he said, hey, we're packing up. He's a registrar of our college, but he's my pastor mentor. And he said, hey, we're moving to Las Vegas and we're gonna just pack up and leave and start a church. He's like, I want you to consider how much time you have left. I was like, well, I got 2 years left, brother. I don't know. I got to graduate first. But it was right there in that moment, the Holy Spirit came upon me and reminded me. I'd forgotten about Las Vegas. It was like, that's where you're going. And there's a connection there because my first cousins moved there 10 years prior, and I used to go there once a year to party for the wrong things, right? I got family. I remember one time wanting to move there, and it was like, man, I forgot about Vegas. That feeling came back, that passion, but now for the Lord's glory, right? So I said, all right, maybe I'm being emotional. I took a step back. I asked her to pray about it because obviously when you're married, God will kind of mesh your hearts on that. She's going to get peace about it. Men, one thing I learned in marriage is listen to your wife, all right? When they get peace, I know what's up, okay? She got peace, and she received this scripture. I want to read it to you guys because it's so profound. It's in Isaiah. See, I didn't even go with my little thing here. In Isaiah 41, the poor and needy seek water, but there is none. Their tongues are parched with thirst. I, the Lord, will answer them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers on the barren heights and fountains in the middle of the valleys. I will turn the desert into a pool of water and the dry land into flowing springs. I will plant cedars in the desert, acacias, myrtles, and olive trees. I will set evergreens in the desert, elms and cypress trees together, so that all may see and know, may consider and understand that the hand of the Lord has done this. The Holy One of Israel has created it. People ask me, why Sin City? And I say, why not? Someone mentioned the scripture earlier. How will they ever hear the good news if no one goes? Just because it's got Sin City on it is not going to scare me, because I know what God saved me from. If he tells me I'm going to go somewhere, I know that he's going to deliver that city of their sin. And I said, where sin abounds, grace abounds more. My vision is to see Las Vegas turn to Grace City. That in this nation, when revival starts, that it will be the pillar in this nation. If that city changes, what will happen with the rest of our nation? It's the modern Sodom and Gomorrah. And God's saying, go. And I'm like, all right, let's do this, Jesus. I know what you did with me. I got the greatest news. I got the power unto salvation, the gospel, the good news. There is no power or principality that can claim a city, because God is bigger than that. God is bigger than sin. He can do it. And what we plan to do there, so we're moving in August. We're moving in the hottest time of the year. We're trusting God again, all right? It gets to about 110 degrees there. I'm going to bake, all right? I'm going to bake for Jesus, all right? So when we go there, what we want to do is, like Acts, what I read in Acts 2. We're going to start a set of house churches. We're going to have a close, intimate family. And we're gonna have our own upper room. And when I get this message, we'll touch on that. But we want to start house churches and multiply. For me, so Las Vegas, only out of the 685,000 people there, only 33,000 actually claim to be Christian. That's profound. That's an unreached people group in our very own nation. It has the 7th largest homeless population and is the 38th largest city. It's up there with places like New York City. Addiction, we all know, gambling, drug addiction. They're 4th in the nation in drug overdoses. What we plan to do is go to the homeless, go to the marginalized that people don't want to typically go to, because we know what God can do. He's going to transform their lives like he did us. We're going to make disciples. We're going to have our house churches. And down the road, we plan to actually have a nonprofit coffee shop to generate revenue, to donate to places like Teen Challenge there, to fuel our ministry, to get homeless people off the streets, drug addicts in the rehab, sex trafficking. It's legal prostitution there. Like I said, modern day Sodom and Gomorrah. But again, we got the gospel, the new covenant now. God is patient for all to come to repentance, even Vegas. So we go in trusting the Lord, and we know that God's given us this vision. I know God's going to multiply there our house churches. I know this coffee shop's going to happen. He's going to provide for that, and we're going to be able to meet people who typically wouldn't walk in a church. They're going to walk in our coffee shop, and we're going to give them Jesus. And the revenue is going to generate us to give to the community, help lower-income families. Actually, my mentor who is there now, who just got recent news, he wants to merge with us and join our vision. God's already working there. I'm all worried. Pastor, this is like my first real deal going into, you know, I've been serving, but like leading, you know. So God has just been telling me, just go, I got you. So that's a little bit of our story. I'm actually graduating again. I'm getting my master's degree at our colleges. I've been working on pursuing my master's. I'm graduating in May. We're having a baby in May. We're moving to Vegas. Come on. God, but aside from all that, like we were saying earlier, my greatest treasure is having Jesus. He could have stripped all that away, and I'd still have everything. Let's get that real. I have everything. The degrees mean nothing. I had to work for it, and there was he called me to it, but I have him. Amen. So with all that said, you know who I am, but let's get to this, to our daily bread, right? The Word of God. So if you would turn with me to Acts 1, 12 through 14. I'm going to go ahead and read. Then they turned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. When they had entered the city, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, that is Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer. Pastor mentioned prayer earlier. It was happening in worship. Along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. There is so much to be grabbed from here, even though there's a list of names and what they're talking about. I'm going to break it down for us here. So there's something to be pulled from these three verses in light of what it means to be a disciple of Christ and going to Las Vegas or even here ministering in Kearney, New Jersey. Because wherever you're planted is your mission field, right? And where God sends, sometimes he sends, but where he plants you is your mission field. Kearney is your mission field here. I often wonder, God, you look at this world and all that's happening in it, and I'm often wondering, God, how is this going to be possible? Christianity is becoming more and more persecuted. There are people dying overseas. In America, we are being frowned upon and called bigots and so on and so forth for holding the truth. And I'm thinking, God, how would I have the boldness to proclaim your gospel and make disciples? God, I don't know. I'm going to Las Vegas. My family, I got to protect my family. How am I going to do such a thing? I don't know if any of you could relate to that. Even in our own families, there's some fear with proclaiming the gospel. These lies start to come in. And God had led me to this scripture. I remember there was a time, I don't know, remember the moment of salvation? It wasn't like that. There was boldness. I remember I couldn't wait to tell everybody about Jesus. I was telling my cousin, my aunt, my uncle. I was going on the streets. I was going to Camden, New Jersey, in the thick of where all the drug addiction is, telling people the gospel. I had no fear. So what has happened? Why am I having these doubts and fears when I know God and what he saved me from? We need a reminder sometimes, and thank God we have his word, because that's where this passage is going to go for us today. There's an answer, right? So, how will we be God's witnesses and obey his command to make disciples of all nations and to be witnesses everywhere we go? How will we do that? Well, first, before, because I jumped us into the scripture, I want to give you some context to where we're at. So, our passage is what progresses directly after the ascension of Christ. This is the part in Acts 1, right before this. Jesus was resurrected for 40 days, and they're at the Mount of Olivet, and he's giving his last instructions to the disciples. And I don't find it a coincidence that his very last instructions were, receive power after that the Holy Ghost will come on you, and you shall be my witnesses to me both in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth." Jesus, even though he's ascended, what he's saying is, now the prophecy is going to be fulfilled. I'm going to go, but I'm going to give you the mighty counselor. There's going to be a power that's going to come upon you. He didn't leave us stranded here on earth. We have the divine nature living inside of us. And he, as before, so now he ascends into heaven. The disciples are sitting there in awe. Oh, and what they asked too, what's crazy, right before that, they're asking, "Lord, is this now the time you're going to reestablish the kingdom?" These guys, after all they've seen, are still trying to get Jerusalem up and coming again. They're talking about the physical kingdom, missing the mark that God wants to establish his kingdom throughout the earth. So they're asking about that, and God's like, that's not the time for you to know that. What I do want you to know is that power will come upon you to be my witnesses in all the earth. So then it says, Jesus ascended in the sky and disappeared in the cloud. Now, this was not just any cloud. It wasn't those puffy white clouds, right, that we like to see on those nice days. It was the same, it was the Shekinah glory. The Shekinah glory, the physical manifestation of God's glory, the same presence that dwelt in the tabernacle in the wilderness in the Exodus story. That same cloud enveloped Jesus at the transfiguration. It was the approval that Jesus was one with the Father and the Holy Spirit, that he was God. And then I always laugh at this part. So he tells him to go right now. If God tells me to go, I'm like, all right, let's get out of here. Let's go. And when he called them, he said, when he called a lot of the disciples, he said, hey, come follow me. They immediately left. But in this point, they're just staring up there like, man, they see the glory of God. But in the sense, they're sitting there, and I can't imagine being a disciple. Our God is resurrected now. He was with us for 40 days. Now he's leaving us again. And I'm like, well, what do I do? Can you imagine their thought? Like, what do we do now? God sends his angels, two angels there. The two angels go, hey, guys, hello. He's going to come back the same way you saw him. Right now, let's go to the city. Go to the city and wait, because the Holy Spirit's coming. So what they do is then in verse 12 that I want to highlight here. And actually, what that does, it's Ezekiel, a prophecy fulfilled. Ezekiel in a vision in 11:23. Ezekiel 11:23 saw the glory of Yahweh go up from the midst of the city and stand upon the mountain, which is on the east side of the city. It's referring to how this is a prophecy fulfilled where God was ascended at the Mount of Olivet in a fulfillment of prophecy. So then it says, so now we get to verse 12. Now that we're in here, we're at the story now. Verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem after the angels had told them, hey guys, let's get going now. Go wait. they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. Now, I was wondering, what the heck is a Sabbath day journey? Right? So I looked it up. And it means about 2,000 cubits, which is equivalent to about 2/3 of a mile. So it really didn't take them that long to get there. Now next in verse 13, to give further context. When they had entered the city, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. That is Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. So there's the upper room. The upper room. Now this has significance. This word in the Greek means the room. And the place that these words have in the Greek have the beginning of a clause suggests that the room was well known by early Christians. So this room, they're saying the upper room, this is the room. And what has significance about this? I believe that this is where the Last Supper took place. This is where they would go and pray and spend time with Jesus, where he revealed himself to Thomas, the room. So where else would they go when their Savior's ascended than like, hey, we got to go to the room. We got to go to a room. We got to wait on the Lord. So they go to the place. And this leads me to the two points I have from the scripture. The first point is, wait on the Lord for the empowerment of the Spirit. So how many of you like math in here? Anybody? Two people like I expected. They're all up front. Nobody likes math, so I had to crunch some numbers here, guys, all right? So God really had to work through me on this. But doing some math here, right? We know that the resurrected Jesus was on earth for 40 days before he ascended. We also know that there was 49 days from the time of Jesus' death till the time of Pentecost. Now, that's when the disciples received the Holy Spirit and they had tongues of fire. We saw the tongues of fire manifested in here today. Those same tongues on Pentecost, they received the power of the Holy Spirit. So there was 49 days from the time of Jesus' death until the time of Pentecost. We know that Pentecost is the day the disciples received the baptism, like I said. So if there was 9 days, there was 9 days from the ascension of Jesus to Pentecost, right? The disciples took about a half day to get there. That means they waited in the upper room for about 8 days, waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. They waited with expectancy, trusting that God would follow through with what he said. They trusted their Lord and put other priorities aside. They didn't go, all right, we got to go back. I got to go start fishing again real quick. They went to the upper room and they were waiting on the Lord. I'm going to apply this to us in a second, guys. Bear with me here. I don't know, but the disciples waited a pretty long time. That sounds almost crazy to us as Americans. Everything at our fingertips. We're waiting in the McDonald's line for more than 2 minutes and the world's coming to an end. Think about that. I mean, everything's at our fingertips. Hey, what's that fact on Google? Oh, let me Google it real quick. I got you. To wait on the Lord for 8 days seems like a lot. Now, I know this church. Y'all already there. But I'm about to encourage you today, all right? We need to break the American culture in this country, and we need to wait on the Lord. How many of you are football fans in this place? Okay, we got about half. I don't know, what are you, Giants fans over here? Philly, Patriots? All right, listen, y'all can't hate me. I'm going to pull the God card on you. I'm your brother, technically, but I am a Cowboys fan, all right? You see? Hey, I'm your brother in Christ, all right? I lost all credibility right there. You ain't listening no more. But I know some of you, and the worship leader mentioned earlier, I'm sorry, her name, what's her name, I'm sorry? Catherine. She was saying, let's just have all of Jesus. What are those things in our heart? So, you know, football is a good thing, but it becomes an idol, right? If it takes place of God and being in his presence. Sometimes we come up in the church and we're like, oh, you know what? We only got 2 hours. I got to go to Target today. I got to get groceries. I got to tend to the kids. The family needs me. Oh, that football game's on at 1 o'clock. Pastor, better hurry up. Hopefully, God, please don't let him get a Holy Spirit fire going in here. Checking the fantasy team on the side. And what is it? Is it to go home and take your Sunday nap? Is it to go make it for lunch on time? What would happen if we were like the disciples and we believed in God's promises and we just waited for him in this upper room for his presence to come? We didn't put limits on God. We cannot put God in a box. And a lot of times we're like, oh, I'm not hearing God. I'm not feeling God. And he's probably saying, just wait for me. Your heart's closed. You want all these other things. You say you want me, but then you're worried about watching the game at 1 o'clock. I was going to move at 1:15. We want Jesus in divine experience, but what if God wanted just any amount of our time? What if revival started today and we were up in here for 24 hours? I don't know about you, but I'm ready for something like that. I'm ready to miss work. I need to be in the Lord's presence now. Now, this is what's crazy, too. There was 109 plus the 11 in this room. I can't imagine in those times there had to be like this size room, a bunch of people. They're smelling each other. It's really up close and personal. But they were there waiting. They believed in God's promise. That's all they had was his promise in that moment. They waited for the Lord's presence because they knew they could not fulfill any command of Jesus without waiting on his presence and getting the power of the Holy Spirit. You know why we're fearful? Because we're not waiting to receive the power to go out. That's why we come here every Sunday. One of the reasons why we come together as a body of Christ to receive the power. So when we go up, all we can do is share. We're so filled up that we got to share God's glory with people. We can't hold it to ourselves and bury it. We got to go in Kearney and down the street, and we're so filled up. We're walking, hey, brother, let me tell you about Jesus, what he did for me. They knew they couldn't do anything unless they received the power. But then we were, I got to get home and take a nap. I need a nap, though. God's power is greater than that. The Trinity is not a fast food drive-through. Now, recently I had learned a valuable lesson because I was getting busy at college, right? I was itinerating, speaking at churches, and thinking about what's ahead. I was like, I got to get a plan in place for the church, and we got to raise money, and I'm doing my master's, and we got a kid on the way. I'm trying to build IKEA furniture every day, getting ready, you know? And I'm thinking, God, how am I going to do this? How am I going to do this? And I went to a training. I don't know if any of you are familiar with Francis Chan. Any of you know him? So We Are Church, I had the opportunity and blessing to go out there with their church and train under them for 4 days. And that's where God met me. I was like, God, I need a fresh feeling. I just want your presence. I was starting to hold on to things. My work was more important. Getting ready for Vegas. Even a call can trump him. The reason why we have a call is because of him, because he's our affection. Let's not get it twisted. As a pastor, that's my biggest fear, is that my ministry will become more important than being with him. I need to be with him if I'm going to minister. I can't do it. It's just me then. It's flesh, Josh. And then I'm going to have to stand before him and be like, it meant nothing. I don't know you. I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. I know you. You're my child. Amen. So I get there. The first thing they did, they said, they had the schedule, right? They didn't even care about the schedule. They didn't care about the schedule. They said, all right, the most important thing we need to do is abide right now. All of us, we're just going to sit in a circle, and we're going to listen to God, and we're going to pray. If you want to sing, go ahead and sing. I was like, dang, man, where's the pad at? Where's the pad? And like, how are we going to do that? So we're there, and we're praying, and we pressed in. The first half hour, nothing. I'm pressing in. I'm like, God, just, you know. An hour in, the Spirit came upon us. Manifestations of the gifts. We're speaking prophetic word over each other. I was so immersed in God's presence, I didn't want to move. For the first time in 3 years, my knees got weak, and I had to go on the ground. There was no one to catch me, or I would have just went, all right? There was no one to catch me, but I kneeled. I'm singing to the Lord for the first time, genuinely, not just singing the words, but singing. We're all singing together. And in that moment, I look up at the clock, and it's been 3.5 hours. It felt like a moment of time. When you're in God's presence, I'm sorry, when we get to heaven, we have an eternity. We ain't going to be looking at the clocks because we're going to be in his glory. But guess what? On earth, we can experience heaven in this place. If we just open up our hearts and receive God's glory in this place and put everything else aside, all of it, just want him, what can he do in this church? And there it was brought to me again. I said, God, I got you. God, I have you. I don't need nothing else. I don't need to go watch football. I love work. I work for your glory, but you're more important. I need to be with you because you're my Savior. You're my Father. I need your love. I can't love unless I receive your love. I can't have peace unless I receive it from you. He is deserving of our time and worship and everything we have. Everything. Time is it's a valuable thing. We only get about 80 years on this earth if you're lucky. If you're fortunate, I should say. By his grace, 80 years. Use every minute for him, to be with him in his presence. The script, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. But we need to wait, American Christians. We need to wait. Wait on him. Isaiah 40, 30 through 31 states, even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Our church is to be a launching pad, for not for us to sit here and just keep it to ourselves. When we come here, we wait with expectation. We know he's going to renew our strength. So I'm not worrying and doubting anymore. I know when he comes, he's going to bring the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to get a fresh filling, and I'm going to proclaim the gospel with boldness. It's not the other way around. It's be with him and everything else will flow from that. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things will be given to you.
We get it twisted. Oh, I got to go do this now, God. He's saying, no, wait on me. And not only in church, but in our households. What would happen if our kids, and we were in there and we're just waiting on the Lord, having those moments together. How our kids would be in divine presence of the Lord and they'd be transformed, that we would be transformed. We'd have love in our house and there would be a foundation of love in there because God's presence is in it. Man, I'm Italian. See what happens? I got to keep it here. What would happen if we obey the Spirit and wait? But when we're waiting, what do we do when we're waiting? There's already some answers popping in there. But specifically, this passage just leads me to my second point. We must continually devote ourselves to prayer. It's been mentioned a couple times today, and I thank God because the Holy Spirit has been meshing everything together. In verse 14, it says, "These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers." So everybody was there. I mentioned 109 plus the 11, their wives, everybody was up in that room waiting for the Lord and his power to come. There's a key thing I want to just mention. It's a little side note. So it says that James, his brother, and his brothers were there. But when he was proclaiming, when he was living on earth, they were not believers. There's actually scripture that talks about that they disregarded him, that they hated him in a way. And what happens is this proves the point that the resurrected Christ, and he's acting and living today. They saw the resurrected Christ, and they knew that he was God, and they were saved. And now they're up in the room waiting for the power. What would happen if we bring the gospel to every crevice of Kearney, and people saw the resurrected Christ, and we saw them transformed? They're going to be up in this upper room. It says they were with one mind. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves. Now this phrase, it's used 12 times in the Bible. Luke uses it 11 times. Paul uses it once in Romans 15. And here's some context on what one mind can mean from other scripture. So day by day, here's Acts 2:46. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. Another part in Acts 8:6, it says the crowds with one accord were giving attentions, or one mind were giving attentions to what was said by Philip. And as they heard and saw signs which he was performing. So what does this one mind really mean? It means of the same passion. It describes people who share the like precious faith, creating a God-produced unity between them. Here they have the same mind or Lord's thoughts, because each receives the same revelation of his word. What Luke is emphasizing in the waiting, they had one passion and one desire, and that was to be immersed in the Holy Spirit, to be in Jesus' presence and receive his promise. So it's not only just coming in and saying, God, I'm devoting the time. It's clearing your heart of everything and reminding yourself of that glorious day when you realized you were a sinner, that you could do nothing to earn your own righteousness, and Jesus Christ had been crucified for you. He atoned for your sin. He absorbed the wrath of God that was due to you. And when you had faith and received him and trusted in him and he made you righteous, you received eternal life. That is what builds your affection. When you come in this place, it's saying, God, my heart is all yours. We all have one passion for him, nothing else. There was a song earlier. We don't want nothing else. We just want Jesus. Every day, that's why I love that you pray in this church too. You're getting your hearts right saying, God, I just want you. Because a lot of things we come in here with that we're still grabbing onto, but in his presence when we wait and we come with the desire for him, he shows up and gives us the power. And we pray and we pray. The next word I want to highlight from that verse too, it says continually devoting. The word is particularly interesting. So again, only used 5 times in the New Testament. And again, only used by Luke and Acts and Paul in Romans 15. It means to continue to do something with intense effort with the possible implication of difficulty, to devote oneself, to keep on, to persist in. So what is this thing that you're devoting, you're pressing in on, you're persisting in, you're taking intense effort to do? Prayer. Prayer. What did the apostles do while waiting on the Lord's Spirit? They, with one passion for the Almighty King, with intense effort and endurance. I mean, you're praying for 8 days. That's endurance. A lot of times I can't even give God 10 minutes in a day. But I have to remember my affection. I have to devote my time to Him. I have to have one passion for Him, and it's tarrying with Him. Do you remember when Jesus was in the garden before the night before? He's bleeding. He's saying, guys, just pray for an hour. Just pray for an hour. He goes off. He's bleeding sweat, knowing what's coming. He's going to absorb the wrath of God for us. He comes out. These dudes are sleeping. He's like, man, you couldn't pray with me for 1 hour? I feel like that's me all the time. I need to be devoted continually. This church, my church in Las Vegas, every church needs to be devoted to prayer. We need to press in and tarry with the Lord as we're waiting. We need to be lifting up our affections to Him. We need to be praying for our community. That's where the greatest work is done. You could do all the ministries in the world, but if you don't have prayer backed up behind it, it has no power. That's where principalities and powers are defeated and strongholds are torn down, is when we're in prayer and we're lifting it up to Almighty King, because He's the only one who can do it. And with that, the power comes, and then we're out doing ministry and we're just having joy. We're not fearing, we're not doubting, we're not going to worry about what our cousin's going to think about us or the person on the street corner. We're going to go up and give him the greatest gift on earth. Because we're devoted to prayer, and as we're praying, God's working ahead. He's like, I got this person for you. Obey my spirit. And when you proclaim the gospel, I got it from there. We got to stop thinking we got to do something. The biggest thing we could do is pray. He's going to do it. So when I received this word from this scripture, man, I'm about to start running. Woo! So listen, when I heard the scripture, I was like, I ain't worrying about Las Vegas. I'm going to pray right now. I'm already doing work right now. I'm going to pray. Me and my wife, we're going to be devoted to prayer. We're going to meet with our prayer group every Thursday, a body of believers devoted to you, God, in your presence, filled up with your power, and praying for Las Vegas ahead. That's the greatest work I could do, is pray for that city. Pray for this city, Kearney, New Jersey. Revival can happen. We got to do the work in prayer and tarry with the Lord. We live in these like defeated modes, these mindsets. Like, oh, that's too impossible for God. Do you know my chances of success for opiate addiction were 9%? 9% my success rate for being delivered from that. And God said, it's not impossible for me. I don't know about you, church, but if you're doubting in this room today, we need to start lifting up some prayers and lift it to Him, because He can do the work. Man, I'm sorry, anointing oil, my bad. All right. All right, Jesus, I got you. All right. Woo! How do we obey God's command? Here's the answer to our question. I've been saying it all along. We don't put limits on God. We come to our upper rooms, West Hudson Christian Center. We are devoted to Him. We're here for with the same passion and continually devoted to prayer. Amen. Only then, the power already came earlier. I mean, it came. So, honestly, go on the streets today. You got the power in here, right? The Spirit came. Do something with it. It's not to be wasted. Don't be like Ananias and Sapphira and bury the gift. It's to be used. There's someone who needs healing. There's someone who needs to hear the gospel. And we want to just keep it for ourselves because we're scared of people. You got the power. The same promise for the disciples that was then is for today. Let's stop living defeated. And even when they persecute us, we got the power. And at that moment, the Holy Spirit will give us what to say. We are children of God. Co-heirs to the throne of God. Nobody can take that from it. Nobody can take that from us. So let's operate in the power. When we come here and we're in His power, how do we do it? How do we make disciples? We're devoted to prayer, and we come here and receive the power every week. Amen. And in our homes, with our children, with everybody we come into contact with. I said, weep. And what's so this is why this scripture has a lot of meaning to me, because this is when God spoke to me about vision for Vegas. And surely enough, we're doing it in our houses. It's going to be our own upper rooms in Vegas. And we have named the church Upper Room Church, because we know we need to be filled up and be devoted to his word and the breaking of bread and prayer. And only then we're going to go out with boldness into the community. And we're going to see people transformed for Christ. Those people that are forgotten, that we think are too dirty. I was one of them people. I don't think it's any coincidence. Again, he picked a guy like me. He knew. He's like, I'm going to take you off the other side. I'm going to make you a commander, and you're going to go against the enemy now. Because I know how they operate. I want us to give us an opportunity to seek the Lord and pray to him. Brother Sam, would you mind come up and play a little something? And I'm just give us some time to really be with him and just pray. I'm just so blessed being here. I'm at the end of my message. I'm losing my voice now, but hey, it's all worth it. Pastor said, we get everything out of you. Amen, brother. We have more information in the back. We're looking for monthly supporters, but even so, one-time gifts, prayer is the most important thing you could do for us, really, like I was talking about. If you want to know more information on how to give monthly, we can give you that information. Whatever God calls you to, I want you to give cheerfully as God asks you. If you want to support the ministry in Las Vegas. But let's leave some room for prayer right now. Can we just lift up prayers to God right now?